continue our lesson on the flood of Noah. This will probably be the last lesson tonight on that, and then we'll start another one in 2 weeks. Next week is our singing night. So in 2 weeks, we'll start a new class, a new subject matter, talking about creation versus evolution. A couple of weeks ago, we saw the movie about Mount St. Helens. And if you didn't get the chance to see it, I have a copy back there in the back. You can borrow it and take a look at it. But they learned a lot as far as the shaping of the earth in just that one event. They learned that rock can be formed, layers of rock can be formed in a very short period of time. Large trenches can be carved out in a very short period of time. And the beginnings of coal beds can be formed in a very short period of time. It doesn't take millions of years, as we're told by the evolutionists. We have many things in the Bible that tells us, of course, that God is in control. God created the universe. He caused the flood. And there's no doubt about that. But one of the things that we learn by looking at the evidence around us is that the evidence supports what the Bible says. It doesn't support evolution. We've looked at many of those aspects of what evolutionists say, but everything we look at, the Bible is being supported. And so we as Christians shouldn't be hanging our heads in shame thinking that the evolutionists and the scientists, they have all the answers. They don't. They tell you they do, but far from it. And especially our young people. I know they're bombarded with things at school. Don't be ashamed of what the Bible says. Like I said, well, I know when I was a little boy going to school, I believed the Bible. I believed that God created everything. I believed in the flood. But I just couldn't put it all together. Lots of questions. Of course, we still have lots of questions. But a lot of those questions can be answered, at least given a pretty good answer of the way things might have happened. One of the things that we've talked about when we're talking about the flood of Noah is that the world before the flood was different than the world after the flood. It changed in drastic ways. The world was very different after the flood than it was before. We talked about that it was probably tropical year-round, worldwide. Of course, we don't have that today. We're going to talk a little bit more about that as we get into our next subject, which we're going to be talking about the dinosaurs, which always perks everybody's interest. But we noticed last week, we read chapters 8 and 9. I'd like to go ahead and get your Bibles out. I want us to read those first 17 verses of chapter 9 once again. It's been a couple of weeks since we did read that. After the flood, of course, God called Noah out of the ark. Noah built an altar to the Lord, made sacrifices. And then God gave him some commands, some direction. It says, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and all the flesh of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely, for your life blood, I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast. I will require it, and from the hand of man, and from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that a rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. We noticed a couple of weeks ago there in verse 2, we talked about the dread of man is on the animals, and animals are given for man's use. It seems to be that maybe before the flood, the animals didn't fear man. There wasn't that hostile environment between animals and man. They lived in peace, harmony. But now things have changed. Next verse, it says animals are for food for man, like the green herbs. Again, it kind of implies that God had given man herbs, plants to eat. And now he's given them the animals to eat. We know animals were sacrificed before the flood. But there's a possibility maybe they weren't eaten, at least on a regular basis. We also talked about the fact that, you know, the earth was a perfect environment when God created it. The plants had all the nutrients and vitamins and everything that everybody needed. But now things are going to change. Then we noticed that God commands not to eat blood. You know, there are some people that eat blood or some cultures that eat blood and so on. But God says this is the lifeblood, so don't eat it. And then verses 5 and 6 says, man is made in the image of God and is to be held in high regard. If a life is taken without just cause, that person or animal's life should be taken. Why did God make that command? What's so special about man? Made in the image of God. Of course, that doesn't mean that we're physically like God, but spiritually we are. Mentally, I think we are. We have the ability to reason, to think, to make judgments, decisions, to choose right from wrong. So God is placing special importance upon his greatest creation, mankind. And yet life seems to be taken so lightly today. Don't know how many abortions have been done for the sake of birth control. That's not pleasing to God. Euthanasia, just get people out of this world because we don't want to deal with them. Life is precious, sacred. Supposed to be held in high regard. It could have been, you know, when God made lots of rulings with the Jews on how to eat and prepare food and all that kind of stuff, most of that had to do with health issues. They weren't supposed to eat pork. Probably one of the reasons for that, because if it's not cooked thoroughly and well. There's lots of diseases that can be. And there were certain fish, seafoods, those type of things that they weren't supposed to eat. Basically for health reasons, like you said. They didn't have the knowledge that we have as far as what's good and what's bad. Didn't have refrigeration, those type of things. God was just trying to keep them safe, keep them from harm. What's it say? Give them life. Yeah. Well, that's kind of where the vampire stories go. You know, that's supposed to give them life. The life from that body comes into your body and, you know, makes you a better person. And God says, no, that doesn't work that way. Again, could it be for health reasons? It could be that just a plain fact that that's where life is, in the blood. Also, blood is special in the fact that Jesus shed his blood to wash away our sins. So it's kind of given special importance. So for whatever reason, God is saying, don't eat the blood. Yes. Yeah, but there is a representation. It's not actual blood, but it's representing the blood that was shed. You know, grape juice. You know, Jesus, that's one of the things that when he was, remember when he was teaching the people, they seemed to be following him, and everywhere he went, they went. But then he began to say things that they didn't understand. He says, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you're not a part of me. Well, they're thinking in a physical term. But he wasn't talking about a physical term. He wasn't talking about eating his literal flesh. He wasn't talking about drinking his literal blood. But the bread represents his body. The fruit of the vine represents his blood. And so it's not actual blood. It's not actual flesh or body. But it's a memorial feast is what it's called to help us remember the sacrifice that Jesus made. He gave his body. He shed his blood. In the Old Testament, people sacrificed animals. The blood was shed because of man's sins. But Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin because they weren't the perfect sacrifice. Jesus, the Son of God, came down. He was tempted in all aspects like we are to be tempted, and yet he didn't sin. In the Old Testament, remember, the lamb had to be a male without spot or blemish, had to be perfect. Man was supposed to offer their best. Well, God offered his best. He offered his son. And Jesus could be that perfect sacrifice because he didn't sin. So he was willing to do that so that we can have our sins washed away. And our sins are washed away when we are baptized. Yes.
Larry, it's kind of a miracle how you drink water and you eat bread, corn, all those kind of things, and it turns into blood. Your body is a wonderful machine. When you think about all it has to do for you, you just wonder how that all happened.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it makes its own blood, doesn't it? Yes. Okay. So just as human life is very important, the blood of animals is that life. The blood of humans is that life. If you don't have blood, you're dead. And it also is life when we talk about Jesus Christ shedding his blood, and his blood is able to wash away our sins. That gives us life, spiritually speaking. So it's important. But it's also important that we respect that. I think that's basically what God's trying to say. Respect life and respect the blood that brings forth life. And so we need to make sure we don't abuse that, misuse it in any way. Anything else? Okay, 8 through 17, rest of the passage that we read. Says, God makes a covenant with Noah and all of mankind. He says he will never destroy the world by a flood, and the sign of his covenant is the rainbow. We all know what a rainbow is. We've all seen rainbows. Even today, when we see a rainbow, we all point it out, don't we? It's something special. I know the other day, I think we were pulling out of the parking lot here, and it looked like the rainbow was coming on out of one of those water towers over across the hill. And I think one of the kids says, well, I know where the gold is. I said, well, it won't be there when we get there. But yeah, it's supposed to be a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. But yes, the rainbow is special. It's beautiful. And if you ever get to see the one that goes all the way across, you know, a lot of times you see parts of a rainbow. But when you get to see the full rainbow, it's always something special. Yes, Tom. Oh, okay. Okay. Yeah. I didn't know about that either. Oh, yes. Yes. Yes, it's something that's special. I said, even today, people recognize that. The rainbow is God's sign in the sky. He made a promise. And he says, to remind me and remind you, every time you see that rainbow, remember, I will not destroy the world with a flood again. Okay, it is God's promise not to destroy the world again by water. We talked about the fact that God cleansed the earth. Remember, what was the reason for the flood in the first place? Sin. Man had become so sinful that God says that his thoughts and intentions were evil continually. Only Noah and his family found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we talked about that. There were millions of people living on the earth at that time. And eight people, God thought worthy enough to save. That was pretty corrupt. And so God brought water. And to me, it means he cleansed the earth with water. Gave it a new start. And today, how are we cleansed, spiritually speaking? Baptism, water. It's a cleansing agent. Not the fact that the water itself does everything, but as a means that God uses. He uses as a means of cleansing. He cleansed the earth of sin during the flood. He cleanses us of our sins today through baptism. But the rainbow is God's promise not to flood the earth again. It appears to show it did not rain before the flood. What causes a rainbow? Water vapor, storms, clouds. Again, we don't know exactly what the earth was before the flood. But when God says, I set the rainbow in the cloud at this particular time, does that tend to say to you that there wasn't a rainbow there before? It does to me. This was new. This was different. It wasn't like the, like you mentioned, the Lord's Supper, when Jesus took the Passover feast and put new meanings to the bread and the fruit of the vine. This wasn't given a new meaning. This was the beginning of the rainbow. In Genesis 2, verses 5 and 6, it says, For the Lord had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Speculation that, again, it didn't rain like we see rain today before the flood. And again, I'm not going to say that's 100% accurate. I wasn't there. And God doesn't tell us for sure. But when you kind of put two and two together, God set the rainbow. He started the rainbow. He put it in place at that particular time. It kind of, at least to me, seems to say that it wasn't there before. Conditions had changed. So that's a possibility. It seems to be. And again, like I said, these are things that God doesn't tell us in detail about all these things, questions that we have, but it seems to point that direction. And then a third one. It proves that the flood was a worldwide flood and not a local or regional flood. Don brought this up before. You know, when we started this lesson, one of the things we looked at were some people that were debating whether the flood was a local flood or whether it was a worldwide flood. There are some, of course, most evolutionists say if there was a flood, it was a local flood. But sadly, there's also people who proclaim to be Christians that say it was not a worldwide flood. It was a local flood. Yes. Okay, if there was one continent, say there was, a supercontinent, water seeks its own level, correct? So whatever the highest peak was on that supercontinent, the waters was how high above that? 15 cubits. 15 cubits is, one cubit is about 18 inches. So, in order to even flood one supercontinent, the whole world would have had to have been covered 15 feet above that highest hill. And then, as we've talked about, after the flood, or during the flood, there was a lot of volcanic activity, earthquakes, those type of things. That continent could have been divided up. Again, we don't know that for sure. Speculation. But if it happened, that's when it happened. But again, if it was a local flood, how would you locally flood a peak? Now, you could have tides, but still, there would be some place around where you'd have to have a low spot. In order for that thing to be above the highest peak, it would have to be, as I said, water seeks its own level. You can't have something 1,000 feet down over here and 1,000 feet up over here when it comes to water. It's going to even itself out. So there was, whatever that world was at that time, it was covered.
Did they say it was just covered for an hour?
No. Did they say it was covered for 8? Yeah, Noah was on the ark how long? A little over a year. And then I'm not for sure if it had receded completely at that point. It was just receded enough that plants were starting to grow, and God says it's time to get out, because he landed on what? The mountains of Ararat. He was up on high altitude to start off with. But when people say that the flood of Noah was a local flood, I don't think they're thinking through, they're not logically thinking through to the end. What do I mean by that? Do we still have floods today? Yes. So what does God's rainbow mean? If it was a local flood and God says, I'm not going to destroy the world by water again, I'm not going to cause a flood like that again, then why do we have local floods? Did God lie? No. It was a worldwide event. Oh, yeah. Right. Yeah, we looked at some fossils of, yeah. Like I said, the world changed. After the flood, the world before the flood and the world after the flood were completely different. And part of that goes back as evidence when we look at that graph of the age of the people. Before the flood, people lived 800, 900 years. But after the flood, boy, their ages started dropping off dramatically. Something changed. Well, that's another point. If it was a local flood, here's God. He says, okay, the world is corrupt. I've got to get rid of all this sin. Now, Noah, I want you to build this ark and bring and have all these animals put into it. It took Noah close to 100 years to build that ark. Why would God go through all that if it was a local flood? God just said, Noah, pack up your family and move to that mountain over there. And he could have done that same thing with the animals. He could have just moved them around different parts of the world and saved them if it was just a local flood. It was not a local flood. It was a worldwide flood. He cleansed the earth of sin. Not just part of the earth, the whole earth. The ark floated close to a year. God brought the animals to him. They were in the ark. So why go through all that stuff if God was going to just have a local flood? It doesn't make any sense. And then you go back to the rainbow. Why would he set a rainbow in the sky as a covenant to Noah, his family, and to perpetual generations? That's us. So that when we look at that, we say, God kept his word. But it was a local flood. God didn't keep his word. He still floods certain areas. Again, it doesn't make any sense. The only thing that makes sense, worldwide flood. And to me, the rainbow is proof. Any other questions, comments? God had it all planned out. He knows what he's doing. We know that during the flood, God showed, or this shows the wrath of God on those that sin. But the flood also shows the blessings that God bestows upon those that obey him. You know, God doesn't really want to punish people. Some people have that idea that God just sitting around and just waiting for you to slip up and he's going to just pounce on you. That's not God. Those of us that are parents, is that what you do with your kids? Sit around and just wait for them to mess up so you can hit them over the top of the head? No. You want them to do the best. You want them to do good. You want them to be successful. You want them to be obedient. That's what God wants. He doesn't want to punish people. It says that God calls everybody to repentance, but He's long-suffering. He's given us the opportunity to do what's right, to obey Him. Yes. Overflowed with water. Yeah, this, to me, separate and apart from the creation itself, this was the greatest event that has ever happened to the earth. The flood. It destroyed a lot of people. As I said, there were millions of people lived on the earth. 8 people survived. Okay, God warned the people of judgment to come and what they needed to do to escape that judgment. So I said, Noah built the ark probably somewhere around 100 years. During that period of time, Noah was preaching. He was telling people, there's going to be a flood. God's bringing judgment. But nobody listened. But God gave him an opportunity. Yes, Troy. Mm-hmm. Yep. Now, the first time, as I mentioned, it was kind of a cleansing. God says, it repents me. I'm saddened that I even made man. This is not what I wanted. But I'm going to give them another chance. So He cleansed the earth with that flood and allowed man to start over again. And as Troy says, there's going to be a time when it's all going to come to an end. Sadly, only 8 souls listened and were saved during the flood. God warns of another judgment that is to come and has provided us a way of escape and to be saved. The question is, have you obeyed God's plan of salvation, and are you faithfully obeying His commands? What is this next judgment? As Troy mentioned, this creation that God made is going to be destroyed, done away with. As he mentioned there in 2 Peter chapter 3, looking at verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? God brought forth judgment during the flood. People were warned. People didn't listen. People lost their lives. More importantly, they lost their souls, not able to go to heaven. Now there's going to be another judgment. God is telling us about it. He's not sneaking something up on us. He's giving us fair warning. This time, the world is going to be utterly destroyed, done away with. And then what happens? The judgment. We will stand before God in judgment. Every one of us will. Whether we've done what God has asked us to, or whether we've decided to do what we want to do. It's up to us. It's our choice, our decision. Just as the same it was those people back in those days. It was up to them. Their choice. They chose to turn their back on God. And they suffered the consequences. The next judgment that comes, we don't know when it's going to happen. He says it's going to be like a thief in the night. Do you know when you're going to be robbed? No. If you did, you'd be ready for it. But at some point in time, in the future, it's going to happen. The question is, are we going to be ready for it? And again, that's a decision that each one of us has to make, have to answer for ourselves. You know, we talk about death and the fact that all of us are going to die. We know that. We don't just want to go right now. And part of it has to do because we're comfortable here. We know what this life is. We do know, we believe that heaven's going to be something even more fantastic than what we can comprehend. But we haven't been there. And so there is that hesitation, I believe, in everybody. The unknown is always something that we're afraid of. We just have to have that faith and that trust that God's going to do what he says he's going to do. And so we just have to get past that physical fear that we have of death. And the only way to do that is to know in your own mind that you have obeyed the gospel, that you have become a Christian, and that you're living your life to the best of your ability each and every day. Are you going to make mistakes? Yes. Are you going to sin? Yes. We all sin. But the greatest blessing that we have as a Christian is going to our Heavenly Father in prayer and asking Him to forgive us of those sins, so that we can continue to walk in the light as He is in the light. What a great blessing we have. And the rest of it, we just have to leave it up to God. We really don't know what heaven is like. God tries to describe it to us, but He describes it in a physical way. Golden streets, pearly gates, all that. I had to think we're going to be so in awe when we get there. There would have been no way to explain it to anybody. But we have to make sure our lives are right so that we can get there. The flood of Noah is one of the most fascinating stories in the Bible. Again, lots of questions. Not always the answers that we would like to have, not pointed out in detail, black and white. But we know enough to know that God is in control. He doesn't like sin, and He loves those that obey Him. We need to be on the side of those that obey Him and love Him. It tells of God's love for mankind, his hatred of sin, and his reward for man's faithfulness. May our lives be summed up as God said of Noah in Genesis chapter 7, verse 5. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Are you obeying the commands of God as Noah did? So what it boils down to, the commands that God had given to Noah is different than the commands we have today. But what made Noah special in the sight of God is the fact that he did everything that God asked him to do. Was Noah perfect? No. Was Noah without sin? No. But he sought to do what God asked him to do. That's what God asked of us. That's the lesson we should get from the flood of Noah. Is that judgment day is coming. And we need to be ready. All these other things we've talked about to me is interesting. There's lots of evidences, like I said, that show that there was a flood, a worldwide flood. That things were different before the flood as far as the environment and the world was compared to what it is now. And we'll look at more of that as we go into our next lesson. But God is in control. He's in charge. And one day, each one of us stands before him in judgment to answer. Have we done what God has asked us to do? And if you haven't, or are not, you need to make those changes and do what he says. Before it's too late. Any questions? Comments? Yeah, these events in Ecuador and Hawaii, in the scheme of things, these are just small events. But yet, you know, they do a lot of damage. They change a lot of things, a lot of environment. Yeah, one day it's all going to be one big explosion and over. Okay, well, that's the end of the lesson as far as the flood of Noah. Next week is our singing. And so in 2 weeks, we'll start the lesson, what about the dinosaurs? We'll talk a little bit about dinosaurs. Let's have a prayer before we're dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for the blessings of this life. We thank you for your love for each one of us. We thank you for your word so that we can read and understand what you would have us to do. Thank you for Jesus Christ who came to this earth, lived without sin, so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for each one of us. And then may we make that decision to become a Christian and then live the Christian life so that when judgment day does come, we'll be ready and we can be rewarded and be with you in heaven forever. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.